How many of you have been into my office and seen my desk? Just a few. When you do that, you might come to the conclusion that I like to live in disorder. But I believe, like Einstein, by the way, Albert Einstein believed, he said, if somebody's desk is too clean, you can tell, you know, there's something wrong with the way they think. And you know, it was Einstein, it's not me, I'm not saying that, but that's what he said, and I know, you know, I know how that works in my desk, but the contrary in my personal life is that I cannot stand disorder and chaos. We recently moved. 2 months of chaos. Friday, she's getting ready for ladies' retreat, and we cannot find her socks. It's chaos. I don't like it. The garage that I really love, it's big, the one attached to the house, there's boxes everywhere. So while she was at ladies' retreat, I was putting boxes in closets, and I was unpacking things where I could. Probably some of it she'd assume, just as soon have me leave for her to place in the right place. Like, our bookshelves just have the willy-nilly books. They're all in there because I can't, I just don't function well with everything out of place. I believe everything, a place for everything and everything in its place. I wasn't always like that. My dad used to get after me for leaving his tools out. I understand that well now. Hey, if you use it, put the thing back. That's all. I don't mind. Use it. Anyway, but we're here to talk this morning about the chaos in our world. We experienced a tragic assassination last week, a week ago, and we have some people who demonized the man who was killed, some people who have tended to idolize the man who was killed. If you remember, if you were here last week, I said this is all about Jesus. But we need to understand why there is chaos in this world. A man who said things, and some people say they were evil, hateful things, and some people say they were life-giving things. How can those things exist at the same time? It's because of the chaos that is in this world. So I want to talk about chaos. We're going to talk about it again at least next week because it's way more. We really need to understand what's going on. And many of you, most of you will say, well, I know this. But still, we need to think about what's happened and indeed what is happening so that we don't get caught up in either of those extremes of idolizing someone or demonizing someone, not loving and escalating things to a point of that kind of violence. And I just think we need to take a little time to do that. So that's what we're going to do. The Cost of Chaos is the title of today's one of probably three messages on chaos. So if you have a handout, first one, chaos brings death. Chaos means complete disorder and confusion. That's the most simple, straightforward definition of chaos in your life and mine. There are different degrees of that, and there are different ways you can look at it, and we're looking at it in a specific way. So in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, Adam and Eve in a perfect place with no chaos, there was harmony. That's the opposite of chaos, is harmony, everything working together. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Wouldn't it be nice if we had only one thing to worry about? They couldn't even handle one thing, so that we're not too hard on ourselves or on them. They didn't do very well with that. We know they eventually ate that fruit. And the result is death. And we usually talk about the two sides of death, spiritual and physical death. I'm going to use a different word, though. A is metaphysical. There is a metaphysical death. We usually don't use that word in church because that's a science word that can sometimes exclude a personal God and relationship. But when you look at what metaphysical means, it means the first principles of things, including being, knowing, substance, cause, identity, time, and space. It really covers more than just say we died spiritually. We died metaphysically. This whole arena of what things are how they were created, what they're supposed to be for, that death happened. How do we see that? Well, the first thing we see is that the relationship with the Creator was altered. We often say severed, or sometimes we say severed, but God has not stopped relating to his people. There's just a certain way that has been changed in the way he related to people. And we see what their relationship was in Genesis chapter 3, the first half of the verse, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So we know they had a, you know, they had a daily relational, hey, come on over, sit on the park bench, you know, let's watch the butterflies and hear the birds sing. And they were able to talk with their Creator, but they had already eaten the fruit, so that last sentence hits us right in the gut. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. That relationship that was altered went from being, we're with him and he's with us, we have no worries, to, I got to hide from this person who made me. And we have been hiding as a race ever since. Great big change. But as I said, God is still in relationship. He still is alive in this world. He is speaking to people who don't know him, but he is also speaking to people through us who do know him. And that's part of our responsibility, which we don't look on it as a job. It's like as Brandon shared the blessing of God upon his life, and as Pastor Mike prayed, you know, it is a privilege for us to not just be in relationship with him, but to be able to tell other people. And sometimes that'll get you shot at, metaphorically and in reality, actually. Relationship with the Creator was altered. We're hiding now. We're not together. We're not in harmony with him. The second is our identity was lost. Really not just altered. It was lost. It was a dramatic shift. It's like going from first to reverse. Don't do that when you're moving down the highway. It's cataclysmic with a standard transmission because gears can fly. But even in an automatic, some things can happen if you go from first forward to reverse. So what was the identity to begin with? We, most of us know that, Genesis 1, 26, first part of the verse. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. That is the ultimate definition of our identity. We are like God. Now, we know that doesn't mean totally like God. We're not the pre-existent one, which means before anything that we see existing existed, he already was and was always. That's one of those concepts really difficult for us who see beginnings and ends of lots of things. We're not like that. We are eternal because he made us eternal, but he planted his character in us so that we would be an image of him. That's what Adam and Eve had in the garden. But because of this sin, the one thing, the only one thing they had to think about not doing, and of course it wasn't about an act, it was about this attitude of who is in control that caused this metaphysical death to happen, with the relationship with the Creator being altered and our identity lost. Now we have become unlike God. That's the shift in our identity. We are either like him or not like him. There are degrees. We'll get to that in a minute. The definition of sin, harmartia, means miss the mark. It's a sporting reference in some ways, bow and arrow at the target, and you let fly that arrow. If you miss the target, you missed. Who's the target? God is the image of him we are made in. And if we're not like him, we have missed that mark. That is the very definition of sin. In Romans 3:23, this old familiar verse from the Romans Road, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that phrase, short of the glory of God, so we can interpret that super spiritually, like we don't glow with a radiance of like all the historic pictures that you've seen painted. No, that doesn't mean that. It means we're not like him in image anymore. We're not, yeah. There's more I can say, but I'm not going to say more on that one. Now, you guys who have a handout don't have this verse because I added it after we printed, but it's going to be up there. This is the hallmark of our identity shift. from God being the one in control and Father to me being the one in control, I think, but not really. That's how it works. In Genesis 3:6, right before they took a bite of this fruit, we see the shift in their thinking already. So it wasn't really the act of eating, it was the choice to do it, where the change was made. Genesis 3:6, the woman was convinced. She was tempted by the devil in the form of the serpent. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. You see the shift here? They walked with God in the garden. He was available to them all the time, and they were like a two-year-old with their mom and dad, totally reliant, not thinking where the meal was going to come from, not worrying about anything. It's mom, it's dad. Well, for them, it's the Father, it's our Creator. He's here with us. He created this all. But don't forget the beauty. Don't forget the rightness of this fit of the created human beings to be on a world He created for them to be on. I mean, it was made to be. It was a match made in heaven, as they said. That's really the match that was made in heaven in the very beginning. They knew God, and they traded what they know in the Father for what they felt. And this is the core of every sin. Look at what she did. She saw. They knew God. And they did see him, but they knew him. But she saw. The tree was beautiful. It looked delicious, the fruit on the tree. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So they traded what is known for what is felt. And just think about the issues we face today. From the one associated with last week's assassination. Hateful. What this guy said was hateful. I feel a certain way about what he said. Or the other side. He was giving me, I felt the blessing from him. You see how that goes? So this is, we can see how we get off kilter. It's what I feel. It's what I desire. It's no longer an identity based in the God we know. But guess what? He's the same God. He wants to be known. He speaks to us every single moment of every single day. I wish it was more vocal, but then I'd probably be dependent on a voice from the sky instead of what I knew about God. And by the way, we know him. If you have this book and you don't know him, just crack it open, start reading it. He's revealed it. By the way, he's revealed himself through us, his image bearers as well. You'll see this at the root of every disobedience. We have traded what we can know in God for what we feel, for our interpretation for. So in this metaphysical death, our relationship with God was altered, our identity was lost, and our sight was lost. 2 Corinthians 4:4, I shared this at men's breakfast a couple Saturdays ago. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So not only is the image lost and I'm no longer like God, now I see things in an altered perspective. That's the most polite way of saying it. My sight of it is distorted, and I don't understand, can't really understand. There is a whole gamut of issues that we face today that are very prominent in our thinking, in our experience, in our being exposed to it in the news and in the life we lead, that we are blinded, we being all of the world. I'm going to talk about believers in a second. We're still affected by this stuff, even though a change has been wrought in us through Christ. I bring one issue that is one of these, but it relates to every other issue you can think of. the evidence that this world and universe are made by an intelligent designer. The evidence and proof of that is so overwhelming, it is ridiculous not to believe it. Yet we have whole segments of people who still believe that out of chaos, order came. That out of amoebas, we stand or sit here together, and we've evolved through this whole process. It is ridiculous. Our sight is so disconnected from God, who is our created image, that we don't want anything to do with that image being put on us, so we'll do whatever it takes not to admit it. Do you see where we're going with this? So people can look at what's going on in the world in several different places, you name it, from the hotbed issues of abortion and the LGBTQ and all of that that we see all the time, to the assassination and the evaluation of that victim as either good or bad or evil. It's this sight that's lost. Since we are no longer in God's image, we can't admit or see the godly. We just can't have, there's no room for it. The God we know overrules those senses we have. Now, at one time in the garden before the sin, that sense and what we feel and what we desire was married to who we knew, God. But at that time, that was ripped apart, and we are now driven by desire. That's a short way to put it, perhaps. If any one of you, this just popped into my mind, sometimes that's not the best thing to share, but Dr. James Tour, T-O-U-R, talks about origin, because many scientists believe that they are close to creating life in the laboratory. Dr. James Tour, you look him up on Facebook, unequivocally shows us that they're not even remotely close to the complexity required to do that, and yet scientists will say, no, we're really close. This is what I'm talking about. There's a word for this, cognitive dissonance. No matter what facts are presented to me, I believe this. There's no relationship to those facts. I just believe this, and I'm going to call you a name, or I'm going to ignore you. So that's the metaphysical death that happened in the human race, and we all experienced some of this at least before you accepted Jesus. The relationship with the Creator, we were born with that altered relationship. That's such a deep shame, isn't it? We're born this way now. Adam and Eve, the only human beings who are not born this way. Identity lost as we come into this world. We're not the image of God in this personal relational sense. We still are, because what God has put in place does not get unmade, even though it gets distorted and chaos is introduced to it. And our sight is lost. Just in the ability to sit down and communicate ideas with one another, it is this lost image that contributes, and this change from what I know in the Creator to what I feel and what my perception is and what I think is good for me. The time I put the book in my pajamas when my dad came up with the belt, I was convinced that spanking or whatever was not good for me. But I can tell you today that because he disciplined me for the right kinds of disobediences, I love to make sure that I'm not disappointing my Heavenly Father. We don't know what's good for us. And then finally, the physical death, B in your handout, happened. Adam lived 930 years and then he died. A lot of critics of the Bible say, well, if death came through sin, why didn't Adam and Eve die? Well, they learned a lot, and he did in 930 years of the sweat of his brow breaking the ground, and now a woman who had a different role than a co-partner, because the image of God was separated and changed, and now there's conflict instead of harmony, but he died. Romans 5:12, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. So we all have metaphysical death. We all have physical death. It's looming. It's coming unless he comes and draws us up. Did you hear about that guy from Rhodesia or some country in Africa, and he had a vision from the Lord that Jesus is coming back today? That'd be awesome. That's the only way you'll avoid this death, is if he comes while you are alive and he takes us up. We'll all be there. That is chaos. This is chaos. A perfectly ordered world, a beautiful world. We don't even know. I mean, you can sit on your deck wherever you like to sit, and maybe you're looking at the water if you're the Bemises, or you know what else, the woods. If you like, some people like to look at cement and people. I don't know. You know, I don't get that. But anyway, wherever you find that peace, that doesn't hold a candle to what God originally created, because chaos has affected it. So all these things are true. Chaos brings death. Number two in your handout, chaos results in hopelessness. Chaos results in hopelessness. All of those things under number one cannot be changed by anything I do. That is hopelessness. Ephesians 2:1, once you were dead. He's talking about people before they came to know Jesus personally. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. What can dead people do to change their deadness? Nothing. Metaphoric here, but certainly we see this application in our physical world, where physical death comes to all of us. Paul penned a few verses later, verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. So he's kind of describing what this death is: separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel. That's not excluded from belonging to a country, that's excluded from the people called God's people. That's what that Israel means right there. It's not a country thing. And foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. If that ain't hopeless, I don't know what hopeless is. But you see, because our sight is lost, we can't see that it's hopeless. We keep thinking, if I can get what I feel I need, what I'm attracted to, what I think is going to do me better or best, then I'll be better. I won't have this depression anymore. I won't have whatever it is. No, it's hopeless. You can't do anything to change those things. And this puts the seal on the deal in John 6:44, as Jesus speaks, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up. The Father who has been rejected is the only one that can call. We talk about the wrath of God, probably not often enough. Maybe that's not true, but it certainly deserves the right context. He loves us. But as a race, we rejected this beauty. How do you appease that? If we stop here, we say, there's no appeasement. The offense has been done. And since we are now flawed and not in the image of God, there is nothing we can do about it. So chaos came, and it brings death, metaphysical and physical, and this chaos results in hopelessness. We cannot change it. But number three is, of course, the good news. God lovingly provides restoration through Jesus. God the Son, the antidote to total chaos. Paul paints this contrast in Romans chapter 5. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death, or we could put chaos in there, right, to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. It's not hopeless after all, but it is if we try to make it, if we try to, in our short or lack of sight, cling to this image of what we feel instead of knowing the God who is, as he draws us through Jesus. And when he provides this restoration, this is a little abbreviated today because we're going to expand a little next week about this, but our likeness is restored. Look at Romans 8:29. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. As some may say, and they are wrong in saying that this verse indicates that God chooses who will come to him. That's not what this means. We don't have time to break it down, but it means whoever responds to Jesus, God chooses to make them like him. The image is restored. No longer is it me, 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 what I feel, what I need to be protected from, what I desire and deeply desire, the pursuit of pleasure. It's the God I know I can know again, and it is through Jesus that we know him again. All who respond will become like Jesus, but it is a continual process. It's not a one time and all of our chaos is gone. We can all testify to that, right? If you're in Jesus today, it's not disappeared. 2 Corinthians 3:18, the second half of the verse, Paul talks, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into this his glorious image. And we recapture more of the image that he intended to have in us. Now don't forget, it's related to this, how we see things, which is made chaotic by sin. It's a death of metaphysical in our life. We don't have to worry about the physical death. We can't do anything about that anyway. But here, this image that was made in the garden, the opposite of this transgression that said through Adam and Eve, I want to be my own boss. It's way deeper, more complex than that, but that's one way to put it. It's now given back. I want you to be my leader. I want you to be the creator who comes and walks in the garden in the cool of the day. We don't see him the same way because chaos is still here. And that's the problem, which will drive us next week into talking more about how this chaos affects primarily Jesus followers. Because we know that those outside of the kingdom of God, they have to have this moment. I can't stand that people use this come to Jesus moment phrase in movies and TV shows. It doesn't mean what they say it means. People need to have a come to Jesus moment where they realize, however God works that out, because we understand God works that out, we can't know it until God says, you are broken and your image is lost, but I'm here to give it back to you in Jesus. And all you have to do, I'm going to be careful now, I watched a video a couple weeks ago that kind of convicted me. When I come to Jesus, I don't just say, you love me, be my leader. I say that a lot. It also means I want to not be like I am. That's repentance. It's required. And if you came to Jesus, if you're hearing me here or online, if you came to Jesus with not this idea that you needed to repent of the lost image, the sin, the missing the mark, you may not be a follower of Jesus, really. You really need that. That's so primary in the word, to repent, to turn from the way you thought and the things you did. Not all at once, but in that giving it to him to work out, and then the process happens as we're made more and more into his image. We wrestle with chaos as believers, and we need to know how to wrestle with chaos without becoming chaotic ourselves. That's one of my biggest concerns with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, was this, how we respond as believers. We need to delve in, and we're going to do that. But there's a question that lingers at the bottom of your page and up on the screen. Am I becoming like Jesus? It's so simple. If you're in the grip of the enemy, but you think you know Jesus, you will find a lot of conflict as you look at how you live your life and look at things you do and think and how you treat other people and think about, is that like Jesus? And you go, yeah, but they offended me, or yeah, they did whatever it is. You see where I'm going. This is the question, am I becoming more like Jesus? Because he promised that he would make us more and more like him as we surrender, as we give things up to him. How about you? Maybe today is a day where you had a thing or a few things and they've been holding you back. Don't wait for another message to explain a little more. The Spirit is speaking to you right now. You don't have to make a big dramatic thing and shout and crawl on the floor, although if the Spirit leads you, that's His business, not mine. It's just turning in this way and saying, I want to foster the image of Christ in me. I don't want to fight it. Because we can fight it. Let's stand and pray. Our vocalists come forward, lead us in the doxology. If the Spirit is leading you to surrender something to Jesus, do that and tell someone. If you have not followed Jesus and today you get it, I'm messed up. Jesus can clean up the mess. I'm going to repent of this. I'm going to come to Him, and in His love, He's going to take away a giant chunk of chaos. He's going to restore the image of God in me, and then I can walk in that more and more. Do that. Just pray it. Lord, today's the day I want to follow You. And then tell someone else. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for the plainness of Your word. As deep as we can get in it, and sometimes it just seems so complex. And yet when we back away and we say, Lord, what does this mean? Spirit, show us what this means. You take us back to simple places, to changes in attitude that result in actions. The actions were already determined when somebody said, I think. But You're there in Your love. To die as Jesus did, to take away the penalty of an existence in eternity of punishment, as well as the separation from You now and the image confusion now, to bring us into being like You again. You know where we're each at, who we've interacted with, what we've said, what we've felt, what we've thought, what we've done. Thank You, Lord, that You want us to be released from the chaos and brought into harmony with You. Do that and move us to take the action we need to do right now today to come to You. In Jesus' name, amen.